As Shane said at the start of the service, our series in the next few weeks is under the title Sure and Certain. We're going to be working our way through the book of 1 John, a little book right at the back of our Bibles, just before the book of Revelation. And we find in this book loads of encouragement, loads of help in times of uncertainty to a church that's under pressure and feeling the difficulty, I suppose, of living in uncertain times, feeling nervous because people have gone out from them and departed from the faith, and they're thinking, are we naive? Are we foolish? And John writes to encourage them. This is a pastoral letter. It's a positive letter to encourage, and we've chosen to preach on it over the next few weeks because we believe it will bring encouragement and positivity and hope and help to you at this time. So this is the Word of God from 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we've seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We end there, giving thanks to God for his word to us today. One of the challenging features of life right now is that so many tests have been cancelled. Maybe an eye test has been cancelled. Maybe a dental checkup has been cancelled. Maybe a MOT has been cancelled or a driving test cancelled. Maybe it's more serious than that. Maybe you've had a cancer test cancelled and you're wondering, is the tumour growing? You're wondering about this eye test that hasn't taken place, thinking, is my eyesight deteriorating? The AQE has been cancelled, the A-levels or GCSEs have been cancelled. And one of the challenges of cancelled tests is it creates uncertainty. We don't know whether we are in or out, whether we're getting worse or better. The fact that examinations, academic examinations, have been cancelled creates ambiguity, creates uncertainty. Will I be able to go to the university that I want to go to? Usually that can be determined by a test, and you get the result, and you think, I've got a conditional offer. If I get this grade, then I'll get in. Same with the AQE. Same with driving tests. You know, I'm either capable of driving or I'm not. And an MOT, you know, my car is roadworthy or not. And all of these markers have been taken away, and we feel a certain level of uncertainty, anxiety, and our fears can gnaw away at us because we're not really that certain. And into these uncertainties, into the uncertain times that we are living in, we read Scripture, and there comes to Christian people a particular benefit that is not available outside of knowing Jesus Christ. We can be sure and certain about aspects of our identity that are murky and vague and uncertain to other people. Scripture unveils reality to you and I. And so the people of God in the local church who belong to Jesus Christ have particular blessing and benefit that is unique and should make us stand out. The Holy Spirit testifies inside of us that we belong to Jesus, and we have assurance that is not available to those outside of Christ. We are safe with him. And in the book of 1 John, he gives the church a number of tests for discipleship. Tests to see whether we are in or out. Tests that can't be cancelled by a global pandemic. If we read the book of 1 John, it's like we're putting ourselves under the microscope, under the scanner. The results will not be delayed. The results will not be inconclusive. We will get definitive clarity about whether or not we belong to Jesus. The book will draw us from the fence. John says in chapter 5, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. We will be sure and certain that we are disciples of Jesus Christ, or sure and certain that we are not disciples of Jesus Christ as we read through this book. My hope is that in the fuzziness and vagueness of life right now, as assurance in other areas just evaporates, as we read through this book, you will grow in your confidence in Jesus Christ, that we will develop our knowledge of the truth, that we really are his people. Throughout the book, you will read this phrase, this is how we know. It's a diagnostic book. This is diagnostic medicine for the uncertain Christian, for the believer who is concerned about whether or not they actually belong to Jesus. We place ourselves on the X-ray table. We place ourselves in the CT scanner. We go through the MRI of God's Word, and we find as we read God's Word, he, in fact, reads us. He shows us up to be followers of Jesus Christ or not. I want you, first of all, to notice the beginning. Notice the opening words of the book. If you've got a Bible in your home right now, if you've got it on your phone, why don't you open it and have it in front of you just as we look through this first section. John opens his letter using vocabulary that we've heard before, that which was from the beginning. He says, in the beginning. John traces the vocabulary from the opening pages of Scripture and brings it to this letter. As he goes to speak about Jesus, as he begins to speak about Christ, he connects him to the beginning of time, to the creation, to the origin, to the source, to the start of everything. The first words of John's letter should take our minds to the first words of Scripture, that which was from the beginning. In a beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus was there at the beginning. A couple of weeks ago, I went to the chippy to get, I think it was a pasty and a gravy chip, a pink pasty. It was absolutely fantastic. I phoned the order through beforehand because I'm that impatient and I didn't want to have to hang around for it. But as I arrived at the chippy, there wasn't a queue outside. There was just a group of people standing socially distanced outside the chippy. And so I had a bit of a dilemma because I needed to know, can I just go in and pick up my telephone order? Can I walk past all these people who are standing in the freezing cold, open the door, and just go in and say, hi, there's an order for Wiley, and then walk out smugly with my bag as they stand out in the freezing cold? Or have these people, are they waiting to place their order? I didn't really know what to do. There was no definable queue. There was nobody standing first in line. And so I started this kind of like, have you placed your order? Have you? But there was about 20 people outside. I ended up needing to basically make a public announcement. Hello, has everybody placed their order? Can I go and get mine? There was vagueness. There was a lack of clarity. I didn't know, was it okay to go into the shop or not to pick up my order? Is there anybody here before me? Was there anybody here first? And in the opening pages of this pastoral letter, which John writes, he says of Jesus, he was here first. He's first in line, that which was from the beginning. Jesus didn't come into existence in Bethlehem, in a manger at Christmas. He's the eternal Son of God. He's, as somebody said, he's older than his mother Mary and the same age as his father God. He's eternal. Jesus is the top trump card in any I was here first debate. It's a constant debate in our house about a particular seat on the sofa among the three kids right in front of the TV. If somebody gets up to get a drink, then the other child is straight in. They're like, hey, I was here first. Will you got up? And it's a constant debate. I was here first. And in any debate about I was here first, Jesus is the top trump card. This is reassuring to a church that's fragile, under pressure because of cultural stuff that's going on, new ideas about God. People have departed the fellowship because something is more attractive. There's false ideas circulating about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of God, what it means to understand the scriptures, and people have walked away. Jesus has stood the test of time in the beginning. That which was from the beginning, he's weathered every storm that ever blew, every wind of false teaching, every seemingly powerful dictator, every pressure group, every pandemic, every economic crash, everything that has ever been, Jesus has weathered the storm. Everything that threatens to wipe out the church. Lots of conversations going on right now. Like, what will church be like when we come back? What kind of church are we going to be left with? And Jesus has endured it all. This is a pastorally powerful truth for John to communicate to a fragile, vulnerable church. They can be sure and certain that which was from the beginning, Jesus has stood the test of time. He will not have his feathers ruffled by a large crowd with placards making lots of noise. That which was from the beginning, he was here first. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Don't panic. We need to hear that today. We need to slow down over those opening words of the book of 1 John. Some people wanted to state that Jesus only appeared in bodily form, that he was actually a ghost or spirit. He was divine, but he appeared to have flesh, not real flesh. He wasn't actually human. They made a big distinction between the physical and the spiritual. And if Jesus wasn't really a body, then it doesn't really matter what we do in our body. As long as our spirit is right, we can live however we like with our body. And it led to all sorts of sexual promiscuity, led to all sorts of bodily sin that people excused and passed off and said, well, I'm not really sinning because it's happening in the body, and the body is material, and the body is physical. What is really important is spiritual, because Christ was only spiritually Christ. They saw material and physical as evil and spiritual things as good. But when you think back to the beginning of time and creation, when God saw all that he has made, all that he had made, he said it was good. And when he made human beings, physical human beings, he said that they were very good. God declares the physical reality good. And so when John speaks about Jesus, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands. He's physically Christ. We proclaim also to you, like Paul says to the Colossians, that the fullness of Christ dwells in bodily form. John had literally rubbed shoulders with Jesus. He'd been on a fishing boat when it bumped about. He had eaten breakfast with Jesus on the beach. After Jesus had risen from the grave and appeared to his disciples, in Luke 24, we read these words. They were startled and frightened. They thought they saw a spirit. And he, Jesus, said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For my spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. His feet? His hands and his feet. Jesus had equipped John to be sure and certain that he was a physical reality. John was now ministering that same confidence to the church. Jesus is not just a ghost or a spirit who appeared to be a physical body. He is a physical body. He remains physical following the resurrection. He has a body. He took on flesh and he kept it. Nail pierced hands, he still has. You can be sure and certain that Jesus is a physical reality. John employs courtroom terminology. He testifies, I do solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I saw with my eyes, I heard with my ears, I touched with my hands. We've heard, we've seen, we've touched, we testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. There's a durability to Jesus, a reliability about Jesus that brings assurance to the church. Paul says to the Colossians, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If you feel like your life has fallen apart, if you feel like everything's unraveling, if you're struggling to hold it all together in 2021, February, then look to Jesus who has stood the test of time. Why don't you get Colossians 1 and open it this week and read through that and remind yourself, in him all things hold together. Remind yourself that he is before all things. Remind yourself of Christ. If you feel like it's all just too much for you to hold together, then that's probably a good thing, because you'll turn to Jesus. There's no one else in history and nothing else in history that's been a threat to the existence of Jesus Christ, not even death. Nothing in your present will topple Jesus from power. Nothing in your future causes him fear, even though your future causes you fear. There's nothing in the future that causes Jesus fear. He's outside of time. He's above yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's above those things. We can't get our heads around him, but he's above those things. Why don't you go to him with your pressures? You can be sure and certain that your life will not fall apart if you go to him who holds all things together. Notice the beginning in chapter 1. And then secondly and briefly, notice the believer in the second section of chapter 1. If you've got your Bible open there, you'll see verses 5 to 10 as the second section of that chapter. John deals with the church. He talks about the believer. He talks about God. The Christian life begins with Jesus, not us. It doesn't begin with us. It begins with Jesus. So John begins with Jesus and then moves to the believer. He moves to dealing with the issue of people professing to be followers of Jesus Christ, but living in a way that's nothing like Jesus. I opened a book recently on pastoral ministry, and Jamie McMillan and I have been reading through it together, and it's been really good. We've found it really helpful. It's challenging, encouraging. It's honest and real, and it's been really good for Jamie and I to read together. And one of the interesting things that in the inside cover, the book has been endorsed by 8 pastors, 8 different pastors from different contexts, 8 pastors. The book was published in 2012, and 3 of those 8 pastors are no longer pastors because they've been disqualified from ministry because of either sexual misconduct, either bullying and mistreatment of people, so an abuse of power, or abuse of finances. They've been disqualified from leadership and pastoral ministry as a result of the way that they've lived. You and I can think of countless other people who once professed faith, who once said, I love Jesus, I live for Jesus, and then their lives departed. Maybe they professed faith following an Alpha course. Maybe they got to a position of leadership. Maybe they had an influence on your life. And it's challenging, and it creates uncertainty. And it's a warning to us. It's sad, but it happens. Just this week, there was another big blow-up scandal and information about Ravi Zacharias, which was truly horrific. And there's a test in 1 John chapter 1 that has not been canceled that applies to us all. John says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Notice the believer. What is a true believer? Here in John, verse 6, he deals with the Gnostics who said that you can do what you like with your body because it's your spirit that's the spiritual part of you. Spiritual stuff that counts, your body doesn't count. Not true. Not true. So you might read this section of 1 John and think, well, whoa, do I have to be perfect then? Do I have to live completely perfectly in this life? No. No, you don't. Because if you read on, you look at that section, it says, in this life on earth, we will all struggle with sin until the day that we die. Verses 8 and verse 10 encourage us in this. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We need to be open and say, I sin. I am a sinner. I get it wrong. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. What does Paul say? He says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all sin. Let's be honest about it. Let's be real about it. We all sin. But we must bring our sin to the light. We must bring our sin to Jesus Christ. Verse 9 is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. I love it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible is real that you and I sin. What do we do with it? Do we cover it up? Do we pretend like everything's okay? Or do we actually come to God and confess our sin to Jesus Christ? Before we had kids, Rachel and I used to run a little five-day club in our home in Green Island. And we did it at the start of each summer, and our living room or our back garden was filled with kids from the neighborhood. We sang songs, we told stories, we played games, we did memory verses, we had competitions and quizzes, and it was brilliant. About an hour and a half to 2 hours each evening for 5 days in the summertime. And Rachel's Auntie Pat, who was an absolute legend of a person who is now in glory with Jesus, she used to do the memory verse, and she was hilarious, she was brilliant, and the kids like just ate out of her hands. She was an incredible person. And I can remember her teaching this memory verse to the kids who were in our living room. And to help them understand this verse, she held up a little sign that just said, no fishing, no fishing. And she said that when we confess our sin to Jesus Christ, he throws it into a pond or into an ocean, and it goes right to the depths, and there's a big sign on it saying, no fishing. He doesn't cast it up. He doesn't drag it up every time we come to him. He is faithful and just to forgive us. The faithful one promises us that though our sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I went out for a run yesterday morning, and the tarmac on the road was black, and the tarmac on the footpath was black. By the time I came in, the snow had completely covered it. Completely covered in snow. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Jesus covers over all our sins. Micah chapter 7 and verse 19 says this, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. No fishing. You can be sure and certain that if you come to Jesus with your particular sins and say, this is who I am, Lord God, he will forgive you. Can you come before God this week, maybe before you go to bed tonight, or before you have your breakfast in the morning and say, Jesus, I have a problem with gossip. I talk about other people in a way that would not be okay if they were standing right in front of me. Can you come before Jesus and say, I've got really jealous thoughts. I'm jealous about that person, and I want what they have. I want to be in their position, and I want you to forgive me for it. Before you go to bed tonight or before you have breakfast in the morning, can you confess your viewing habits, what you watch on television, what you looked at on your screen, on your computer, or your phone? Can you be specific and say, Jesus, I want you to forgive me for this. I've neglected opportunities to do good. Your Holy Spirit prompted me to serve another person, to help another person, to give to another person, and I didn't do it. I've been lazy. I've wasted time. I deliberately misled that person with my words to believe something that is not true. Whatever it is, if you confess your sins to Jesus, do you know what? He's not going to say, are you coming to me with that again? This is so typical of you. You did exactly the same thing a few weeks ago. You do this all the time. He is not going to say that. Look at verse 9 again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No fishing. He will not cast up your sins. He will remember your sins no more. You can be sure and certain of forgiveness. As an old hymn used to say, well may the accuser roar of sins that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah knoweth none. May you know the unique Christian privilege of forgiveness. May you experience the unique peace with God that comes through your relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing else and no one else can provide you with that assurance that your sins are forgiven. You cannot do it on the basis of your own activity. The believer needs to trust in the one who is from the beginning of time, that which was from the beginning. You can trust him. Well may the accuser roar of sins that I have done. I know them all, and thousands more. Jehovah knoweth none. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. No fishing. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you that in these uncertain days it's possible to have absolute assurance of forgiveness because of Jesus. What a privilege is ours. There is a unique blessing that is available to us through a relationship with Jesus Christ. May we know him in the week ahead. May we run to him with our sin, not away from him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. We thank you for that incredible privilege, and we pray that in the week ahead we may be sure and certain that we belong to you. We pray that in the pressures of life that close in on us right now, that we would trust in the one who has endured all things, even the cross, even the grave. May we know his presence with us in the week ahead. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.